Listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us.
There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. This is John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" He did not refuse to answer, but he declared, "I am not the Messiah." "What then?" they asked him. "Are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" "No," he answered. "Who are you, then?" they asked. "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' just as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. So they asked him, "Why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah, or Elijah, or the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John answered them. "Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie." All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Hello and welcome to AULC Ministries. I'm Reverend Dr. Rob White, here with this week's message. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 1, we see, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This gospel begins with a beautiful poetic words about Jesus. It's poetry that does not mention Jesus' name or describe his visage, but rather uses metaphors simple enough for a child to understand and even rich enough for all of us. Now, in the first of these metaphors, John refers to Jesus as the Word, which is the Greek word logos. Now, to understand this meaning, we need to look back to the Old Testament, which uses the Hebrew word debar to speak about the Word of God. It's a message from God to humans, whether it's a command or a reprimand or an announcement, and it's sometimes spoken through the agency of a prophet, but at other times spoken directly from God to the person of concern. Now, the Gospel of John uses the Greek word logos in much the same way. The Word is eternal, present with God the Father from the beginning, participating fully in every step of creation. God sent this Word into the world as God's ultimate revelation of Himself. Now, if we want to know God, we can see Him in the face of Jesus. If we want to know how God would have us live, we only need to read the Gospels, and maybe perhaps Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, just to see the perfect example of a godly life. Now, if we want to know something about God's grace, we only need to look at the cross. If we want assurance of our future, we only need to look at the open tomb. Now, we see a number of metaphors for Jesus in this Gospel. For example, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. And I am the true vine." Jesus introduces each of these metaphors with the Greek phrase, ego, eimai. It means I am. A phrase derived from the name of God, as revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus reveals himself by the phrase, I am, by using God's name. As we shall see, John the Baptist reveals himself by the phrase, I am not. Now, At verse 6, the beginning of this week's gospel lesson, the subject shifts to John the Baptist, whom the author identifies only as John, as if we already know who he is. Now, John, like Jesus, is God sent, but the author speaks of him not in poetry, but in prose. The change in literary style, as well as explicit words regarding John's status, makes it clear that great he might be, he is John the lesser when compared to Jesus the greater. Now, at verse 10, the subject shifts back to the Word. John the Baptist comes back into play at verse 15, but only to testify to the Word. At verse 17, we have the first mention of Jesus' name, which is paired with his title, Jesus being the name, Christ being the title. Christ means the anointed one, and it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. Now at verse 19, beginning on the second part of this week's gospel lesson, we have the first interrogation of John the Baptist by priests and Levites from Jerusalem asking, "Who are you?" John denies that he is the Messiah. He denies that he's Elijah or even the prophet. And he says that he is the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." Now, verse 24, also part of our gospel lesson today, we have the second interrogation of John, asking why he is baptizing. This provides John another occasion to speak highly of the one who is coming after me and humbly of himself. At verse 29, we have the second mention of Jesus' name. John declares him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And once again, John reaffirms Jesus' superior nature. While he mentions baptizing and the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, he does not specifically mention baptizing Jesus. Instead, he once again asserts Jesus' superior nature as the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, while John baptizes only with water. Now, verse 35, then, John identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God to two of John's disciples who then follow Jesus, which is another clear testimony of Jesus' superiority. This leads to the story of Jesus calling his first disciples. Now, John 1, chapter 1, verse 19 to chapter 12, verse 50 is known as the Book of Signs and includes a number of Jesus' miracles here, including the first miracle at Cana of Galilee. Signs which reveal his glory, and the first witness to his glory is John. Now, this is the time of year when we begin making preparations to celebrate Christmas, the birthday of Jesus Christ. Now, what are some of the ways that you might prepare for Christmas? Perhaps your kitchen fills with the wonderful fragrances of cookies, breads, and candies as you and maybe your family bake Christmas goodies. You may decorate your home with evergreen boughs and put ornaments on a Christmas tree, and some families hang up an Advent calendar and count the days until Christmas, or even light Advent candles. Other families hang out lights outdoors on the trees and on their houses, and there are many ways that we can prepare for Christmas, for this birthday of Jesus Christ. Now, long ago, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to prepare the world for the arrival of Jesus, and this was the biggest event in all of history. He was sent to tell people about the light. Jesus is called the true light because his love can light up a person's life and make it better. John the Baptist spent his life preparing people to hear and accept the message of God's love through the life of Jesus Christ. Now, many years later, we still prepare for Christmas as a way to honor God's Son, Jesus. When you prepare for Christmas by baking cookies and decorating your house and enjoying the lights of Christmas, think about the true light that can fill you with his love. Now, let me ask you a question. We get serious for a moment here, because would you be willing to be a martyr for Jesus? It's difficult to answer because we really don't know how we would respond to a threat to our life. It's a kind of the same sort of question that soldiers ask themselves before going into battle. How will I respond? Will I be brave? Nobody knows until they actually get there. Now, a martyr, of course, is a person who's been killed because of his or her beliefs, and usually it circles around religious beliefs. We all know of first century Christians being martyred in the Roman Colosseum or crucified on crosses lining Roman roads. But every century has known Christian martyrs, people who have remained faithful in the face of danger and who were killed because of their beliefs. That sort of thing still takes place today, unfortunately, in China, Vietnam, Indonesia, India, Egypt, and a host of other countries. Christian martyrdom seems quite foreign to us because it's always been safe to be a Christian here. But throughout history, it's often not been safe for people to be Christians. So let me ask you again, would you be willing to be a martyr for Jesus? Now, I doubt that many of us would welcome the prospect, although there are many people out there with a flair for the dramatic who would happily die gloriously for a good cause. There may be someone watching this today who'd be happy enough to be a martyr, but most of us wouldn't be that happy to do that. Now, the truth is, I prefer not to be a martyr for Jesus, not to die for my faith. I really prefer living for Jesus instead of dying for Jesus. But if the occasion ever arises and I'm forced to choose between life without Jesus or death with Jesus, I hope I'll have the strength to choose death to be a martyr for Jesus. But the word martyr didn't always mean dying for the sake of a principle. The word martyr comes from the Greek word martyria, which means witness, like a witness in court. A martyria, a witness, would bear martyrian, which is a testimony in a trial. The idea, of course, was the same as it is today, that a witness testifies to do something that he or she knows. Let's say you see an accident, for instance. You might be asked to testify in court to tell a judge or a jury what you saw, what you know about the accident from your own personal experience. The purpose of a testimony, of course, is to help the judge or the jury who was not there to see the accident to assess what happened and to render a fair and just verdict. Now, most of us would be happy enough, or at least willing enough, to serve as a martyria, a witness in a trial, if we had personal knowledge of an accident or a crime. It isn't usually dangerous to be a martyria. It's not usually dangerous to be a witness in a trial. But Christians bearing witness to their faith were living dangerously in the first century, and Christians bearing witness to their faith today sometimes finds themselves living dangerously too. Now, that hasn't generally been the case in our country yet, but we shouldn't assume that we won't live to see such a thing. We shouldn't assume that it'll always be safe to be a Christian here. We should give serious thought to what we will do in the event that it becomes dangerous to become a Christian, because, let me tell you, it could happen. The word martyria, which originally meant witness, became a word that speaks of dying for one's faith because so many Christians died for their faith. They maintained their faith. They witnessed to their faith even under persecution, and many were killed for it. But the time has not yet come when we have to choose between life without Christ or death with Him. Nobody is holding us at gunpoint demanding that we renounce our faith, and we thank God for that. But while Christ has not yet called us to be a martyr in the sense that we die for our faith, He calls us every day to be a martyr in the sense that we witness to our faith, that we do what John the Baptist did, that we point people to Jesus, that we tell him that Jesus is the light, and that we make straight the way of the Lord. The irony, of course, is that many of us who imagine that we could find courage to die for our faith cannot seem to find the courage to invite our neighbor to come to church with us. Or perhaps we just don't realize how important it is for us to do that, to let our friends and neighbors know that we are Christians, to invite them to church, to take overt steps to win them to Christ. We have believed the world when the world has told us that our neighbor's faith is none of our business. We need instead to believe Jesus when he tells us that it is. We live in a world where people outside the church aren't likely to hear much about Jesus unless we say something. Today, school teachers aren't permitted to talk about their faith. The Christmas music that used to speak of Jesus now speaks of reindeer and snowmen. Many Christmas cards today say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas, presumably because we might offend one of our non-Christian friends by saying Merry Christmas. Now, why have we let the world convince us that we should hide the light of our faith under a bushel? Why have we let the world convince us that we should hide our lamp in the cellar instead of putting it on the top of a hill where it can give light to all who see it? Why have we been so willing to roll over and play dead when someone says, "You shouldn't do that because you just might offend somebody"? Now, I'm not suggesting that we become offensive Christians in the sense that we fail to take other people's feelings into consideration. I don't believe that we need to be offensive Christians. I do believe that we need to be less timid, less hesitant, and less fearful. I do believe that we need to make a positive witness for Christ. I'm simply suggesting that we be open and encouraging about our faith, that we let other people know that our faith is important to us, that it helps us, and that it might help them. For example, let's say that you're looking for a bird feeder and you want to put that in your yard, so you go to a store that specializes in bird feeders and bird seed. And when you get to the store, you're looking at all these bird feeders and the clerk says, "How can she help you?" And you explain you're looking for a bird feeder that squirrels can't raid. With great delight, she'll show you a bird feeder that's made just for that purpose. The birds will sit on a circular rail that goes around the bottom of the feeder, but if a squirrel tries to sit on the rail, the added weight activates a motor and causes the rail to spin and throw the squirrel off. The clerk will demonstrate with great delight how it works. She might even show you a short video showing squirrels trying to mount the rail and being thrown off. She's really going to be quite enthusiastic about this wonderful bird feeder, to the point that you'll want to buy one even though it costs three times what you have budgeted for. And then she's going to say, "Now let me tell you about our bird seed." They're going to have a custom mixed bird seed that's wonderful, or at least how she describes it. And of course, it costs more than the supermarket variety, but you're going to find out that the birds will love it. This enthusiastic clerk will turn your low-budget entertainment into a much more high-budget project. Her enthusiasm, her delight in telling you about the bird seed, will make you a customer for life. So the question comes to mind, why can't we be as enthusiastic about our faith, just like this clerk that's selling her bird seed? Why can't we be at least that serious about how we do our Christian witness? While writing this sermon, I tried to find stories about witnessing for Jesus. The problem was there's so many stories that are so dramatic that most of us could never imagine ourselves in such a situation. In one story, which turned out to be a true story, a church bus was involved in an accident. A youth pastor was engulfed in the flames. As he was dying, kids in the bus heard him speak joyfully to Jesus, saying that he was coming home. That was a powerful witness to those kids, but I hope none of us ever have the opportunity to make that sort of witness. But we can let people know that we are Christians. We can keep a Bible on our desk at work. And of course, if we do that, we need to act like Christians. We need to watch our language. We need to treat people respectfully. We need to be concerned about their welfare, and we need to be honest. When I started my job about 9 years ago at this small facility. We had about 25 people there, and word got around really fast that I was a pastor. And when I'd walk into a room, they'd be telling, dirty stories and telling dirty jokes and stuff like that, and off-color jokes, and I'd walk in and they'd get quiet. Well, after a short time, they actually started apologizing if they would even say a curse word in front of me or whatever. And to this day, the place is a lot better place to work because of the fact that they realized I wasn't just a pastor one day a week. I was there every day being the same way, and they respect that. The same goes when I've been asked about if I'm a pastor. Yes, I am. And do I believe everything that I preach? Yes, I do. And I believe the Bible is true. And I get a lot of respect for that too, because some people will actually test me, much like Christ was tested, to see just exactly how I'm going to respond, to see if I am just reading the words or am I really meaning everything that I read and know that it's true. We also need to invite unchurched neighbors to come to church with us. First, we need to get acquainted. We need to make friends with them. Then we need to invite them to come to church with us, and not everyone will respond, but some will. In some cases, it will change their lives and the lives of their children. Now, I did come across a story, another true story, that I'd like to share with you. In his book, Sources of Strength, Jimmy Carter tells about a Southern Baptist convention that he was invited to address while he was still president of the United States. It was a huge assembly. There were 17,000 delegates, and there were two other speakers. One was Billy Graham. The other was a truck driver. Now, this isn't a joke. It's a true story. There were three people scheduled to speak at this huge convention. There was President Carter, Billy Graham, and this truck driver. Each of them was given 5 minutes to speak. Now, Billy Graham was slated to speak first, so he stands up, begins his short but powerful speech. Then President Carter was seated next to the truck driver while Graham was speaking, and the truck driver was shaking in his boots at the prospect of giving a speech in front of that great crowd. He confided to the president that he had never given a speech before, and he didn't think he could do it. But when Billy Graham sat down, the truck driver pulled himself to his feet, made his way to the podium. He stood there silently for a moment, and then he reached for a glass of water. Finally, he began to speak. He mumbled into the microphone and he said, "I was always drunk. I didn't have any friends. The only people I knew were men like me who hung around in bars in the town where I lived." And then he related how someone told him about Christ. One thing led to another, and the drunk became a Christian. His life began to change, and he began to get excited about the possibilities. He began to want to share his faith with others, but he wasn't sure about how to go about it. He had spent a good deal of his life in bars, and he felt comfortable there, so he went to one of the bars and began talking to his old friends about Jesus. The bartender tried to stop him, telling him that this was bad for business, but he wouldn't be stopped. His old friends hardly knew what to think, but some began to talk to him and ask him questions. The truck driver said, "At first, they treated me like a joke, but I kept up with the questions, and when I couldn't answer one, I went and got the answer and came back with it." He concluded his speech by saying, "14 of my friends became Christians." And then he sat down, and Jimmy Carter gets up and he says, "The truck driver's speech, of course, was the highlight of the convention. I don't believe anyone who was there will ever forget that 5-minute stumbling statement or even remember what I or even Billy Graham had to say." Our gospel lesson today tells us that John the Baptist was sent by God to testify to the light, to testify to Jesus. So was that truck driver. So are we. It'll help if we do what Jesus tells us to do. He tells us to love God and to love our neighbor and to care for those who are hungry or thirsty or sick or in prison. It'll help if we become the kind of person that our coworkers will respect, if we are honest, if we are kind. It will help if we find ways to let people know that we are Christians. It'll help if we invite our friends and neighbors to come to church with us. It'll help if we pray for guidance so that we can know just how the Spirit would have us witness for Christ. But however we set out to accomplish this task, God sent us here to testify to the light. Don't ever forget that. And don't ever forget to do it. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. So go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you for watching, and I'll see you all next week. Thank you.